James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy turn to heaviness, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Okay, that's James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And tonight I want to preach a message on the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here in James chapter 4, we have all those things. It starts out with the flesh, so we'll just start where God does here, with the flesh. And your number one enemy is your flesh. Now, a lot of times the devil gets credit for stuff that he didn't have anything to do with. A lot of times, back in the 60s, Flip Wilson had this thing, the devil made me do it. And so people ever since then, they want to put the credit, give credit to the devil for some, just their own self-will, their own wicked flesh come up with, and they want to blame it on the devil. But our number one enemy is our flesh, it's our self. And the sooner you come to the realization that it's possible for you to do anything. You read in the paper about some wicked something somebody does, and I'm telling you what, you're going to be in trouble if you think, I'd never do that. I'm sure Lot, when he came out of the Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham, if you were to tell Brother Lot on the way to the promised land, and Brother Lot, one day you're going to lose all your wife and your family in a homosexual town that gets burned up, and you're going to be committing incest up in a cave with your two daughters. He said, no way. There's no way in the world. You'll never find me doing that. Well, that's what we read about. And the last thing we read about is living in wickedness and immorality. Somehow, people think when they get saved that they're exempt from certain sins. No, we're not exempt from any sins. It's all sin when you do it, but I'm just saying, anything is possible for the Christian to do. Anything is possible. And our number one problem is not the devil. And our number one problem is not the world. The number one problem is me. Yeah. The number one problem is you. And the sooner you realize that you're capable of anything, the sooner you can start to remedy the problem that you have. But it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust at war in your members? Now there is a warfare that goes on in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. And of course Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7, I believe it is, where he says, you know, the things I want to do I can't do, and the things I know I ought to do I don't do, and just goes back and forth. But listen, at the end of it he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? He said, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So there is a remedy to it, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what would cause a person to stop sinning? Sin is perfection. I know of some people who have. And look at me funny. Amen. I know of some people who have achieved this. They've come to the point of sin is perfection, but they're all buried. Amen. They're all dead. Listen, when you say, well, what will keep me from sinning? What caused me to sin? Most of the time it's this right here. Yeah. You're looking at it. It's my hands, my fingers. My fingers do things they shouldn't do. My hands do things they shouldn't do. My feet take me places I shouldn't go. My eyes see things that they shouldn't see. My ears listen to things they shouldn't listen to. That's what causes me to sin. And, you know, people say, well, you know, listen, this is something Baptists are bad about. They say, well, everybody's going to sin. You're not going to find that in there. Somebody say, you don't have an excuse to sin. There's no excuse to sin. I mean, just because we're Baptists and once saved, always saved, that don't give us a license to go out and sin and just commit wickedness. And well, we're all going to sin a little bit. The old black man said, well, everybody's going to lie a little bit. No, you don't have to lie.
That's right.
Amen. You don't have to lie. Just prove that you're Baptist and you got sin. I mean, and you got once saved, always saved, eternal security. Amen. Listen, there's no excuse to sin. And what you better do is want to work on this flesh. Amen. Now, what I said about these people that I knew that have attained sin perfection, that is the only way that victory over the flesh is there.
Amen.
Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Paul was a living dead man. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's not like double talk. You're living, but you're sacrificing yourself. That's what it's all about. It's about a sacrificing life. Jesus told the disciples, he said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me.
Amen.
Now, this was before Jesus died on the cross. But he said, let take up your cross and follow me. What is the cross talking about? Talking about death.
Amen.
Talking about death. There are certain wants in your life that if you're ever going to serve God to the best of your ability, you might get rid of those wants. There are certain ambitions in your life that if you're going to serve God totally the way God wants you to, you're going to have to forget about it. There are certain things that you want to accomplish and certain things that you like to do and certain areas of your life that God, you know, you got no trespassing sign. God, I mean, you can have everything, but you can't have this. Listen, if you're ever going to serve God the way you ought to serve God, you're going to have to get rid of those things. You're going to have to die to those things. You say, but I want. I mean, I have to. No, you don't have to. Not to say. You don't have to have those things. You don't have to desire those things. You don't have to have that ambition that you always, you know, the cottage on the lake or a retirement, whatever it is that you're looking for. Or maybe it's a job. Or maybe it's just a situation that you want to find yourself in and you got this way to get to it and God or nobody else is going to get in your way. Listen, you're not ever going to get to the point where you can serve God the way God wants you to serve Him unless you get rid of those things. And like I said this morning about, you know, the sin messing you up, you know what it is. And these desires that we have, these wants and these cravings and these, this little no trespassing sign we have. Listen, there comes a time in every Christian's life when God brings you right up to the edge, and He says, all right, this is it. Are you going to come over? And you say, I'll give you everything just for one little thing. God, I've got to have this one thing. And it's just a small thing. You know, that's what it was in the garden. God gave them every tree except for that one little thing. God said, you can't have that one little thing. And boy, the man just hasn't had it. And he's been that wicked ever since. And now God has bought us. I mean, you're only bought with a price.
Amen.
And then we have our own little garden, our one little thing that God can't touch. We're trying to say, God, but God, you can't touch this. Listen, we all belong to God. And all of us belong to God. Amen.
Amen.
And so here, this flesh thing, this flesh is our main problem, our flesh. Now, let's turn there in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, there are three things that will give you victory that you need over flesh. Three things. Romans chapter 6, and it starts out, this is really the Baptist, it's got to be. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Not surely that was written the Baptist. I mean, we're going to live it up. We're going to sin just to prove to the world we got one saved, always saved. We got eternal security. No, he said, God forbid.
Yeah.
I used to think that means, no, you shouldn't do it. No, that means God ain't going to let you do it. And then God will forbid it. He won't let you do it. Like Brother Lackey always says, he'll put a hickey on your head. Amen. He'll treat you like a kid, like a redheaded, you know, stepchild. Until you get right with God, he'll do it if you're saved. Amen. Now, verse 6. Talks about the way that victory over the flesh. First of all, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, There's something you got to know, first of all. You got to know, first of all, that God has made a way that you can have victory over the flesh. Knowing this. Now, in verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So the second thing you need to do is reckon that thing that God did for you, that it's done. This is done by faith. You said, well, it can't be that easy. That's what you said about being saved, too. You said it couldn't be that easy to be saved. You got saved, didn't you? Now, victory over the flesh is the same way. It's done by faith. And it's done through prayer and done through just an act of faith through prayer. Say, God, I believe what you said is true, and I reckon it to be true in my life, and I'm going to have victory over my flesh because you said it to me. Now, I want to share something with you here. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, was Paul there on the cross when Jesus was crucified? No, he wasn't there in the flesh. But was Paul lying? I mean, that is a legitimate argument, isn't it? I mean, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, but Paul wasn't there. How can you say that? Listen, the Bible says, in Adam, all died. And when I was born, I was in Adam. Now, just the best way I know to explain that, this brother here looks real intelligent, and I'll ask him. Listen, brother, if your great-great-great-grandfather died when he was 3 years old, where would we go? He would not exist. You know why? Because you were in your great-great-great-grandfather. You see, if he had died, you would not have existed. Now, you can trace that all the way back to Adam. When Adam sinned, I was in Adam. If Adam had died, I would never have existed. And so the Bible says, in Adam, all died. All my kids, I've got six, I never had to teach one of them have sinned. They got that from the great-great-great-grandpa Adam. They got it from him. Now, if you're born in Adam, and you exist on this earth, and nothing ever happens in your life, when you die, where do you go? You go to hell. You go to hell. That life ends in hell. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Uh-oh, now we're talking about being in Adam. Now we're talking about being in Christ. In Christ. Now, Christ has eternal life. Eternal life. Now, there is a difference between everlasting life and eternal life. Everlasting life means from now on. Eternal life means no beginning, no end. That's what eternal means. And not only did I get everlasting life when I got saved, I got eternal life when I got saved. So don't ask me how it happened, but I just know it did happen. When God placed me in Jesus Christ, I've always been. Because I was in Jesus. Now, were we in Adam? Sure we were. Now, since I've been saved, I'm in Christ. I was in Christ before the foundation of the world. You say, you're Calvinist. Well, no, I'm not Calvinist, but I'm the Calvinist Bible. I received eternal life. And that's both ends kicked out. That's past kicked out, future kicked out, both of them kicked out. That's the kind of life I got when I got saved. Now, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, if you're saved, where were you? You were in Him. You were in Him. You were crucified with Christ. When Christ was buried, where were you? Christ was buried with Him in baptism. And we were buried in Christ. Now, when Christ rose from the grave, and you have been quickened, you are dead in trespasses and sins. We resurrected. Paul said in two places that he was seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Jesus? He's seated on the right hand of God. What are we? We're in Christ. We are Paul and mine. But he said, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let that song Rex Harrison sings, you know, about already in heaven waiting on the body to be. Amen. We're a part of us. There's a third of us already there. That's why I know I'm saved. There's a third of me already there. I mean, the rest of them got to catch up sometime. But listen, what I'm saying that I'm knowing this. Our old man is crucified with Him. I know that. According to the Bible, I am crucified with Christ. The next in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed in the sin. You reckon that? When you reckon, you count money, you reckon it all. You reckon it. And that means just consider to be done. Just by faith, believe what God said about you, you're dead. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I beseech you therefore by the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, verse 13. Well, 12, that's a good one. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let not. Don't allow it. What's that involve? No. Just no. You have that power to not let sin to reign in your mortal body. Look in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Well, I'm just bound with this thing and I can't get out of it. Yes, you can. You're just yielding yourself to this, whatever it is. You're yielding yourself to that instead of yielding yourself to life. It says, as those that are alive from the dead, that your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. So, the way to have victory over flesh is death. Just off the top of my head, I'll give you two things that I have found that kills the flesh. Are you ready? Anything the flesh don't like. Anything the flesh don't like. Do a lot of it. Amen. Flesh hates prayer. Do a lot of it. Flesh hates fasting. Oh, please feed me.
Yeah.
Do a lot of fasting. Fasting. He said, well, that's all, you know. Yeah, it works.
Yeah.
Fasting. Jesus said, this kind, talking not about prayer and fasting. Listen, if Jesus needs to fast, why shouldn't we need fasting?
Yeah.
He said, well, what does it do? I can't explain it. It's a miracle. I really cannot sit here and give you a discourse on fasting and what it does. All I know is my flesh hates it. And all I know is it does me good when I do it. Fasting. Praise. Flesh hates it. So y'all do a lot of praise. But I'll talk with the sacrifice of praise, God's will please. It's a sacrifice. See, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about sacrifice, huh?
Yeah.
By killing the saint, that's a sacrifice. Praise. Giving. Giving. Flesh hates it. When you get a missions conference or something like that, and God tells you this amount, you say, good night. The wife says, well, I could have bought a dishwasher with that. For my flesh. I'm not against buying dishwashers, but I'm just telling you when the devil puts that in your mind, it's either dishwasher or giving to mission, and you say, oh, I could have had a dishwasher. I could have a shotgun.
Yeah,
I was saving that up for a shotgun. And I got to give it to mission? That's good. It's good for your flesh. Oh, your flesh hates it. It hates it. So it's good for you. And you can just add to the list. If you've got some after service that your flesh hates, just let it rip. Amen. Getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm freezing myself down. Anything the flesh hates, that'll kill it. Just keep doing it. It'll kill it. And that's your problem. That's my problem. Not the devil. The devil's not omnipresent. And listen, the devil's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time. So most of the problem, most, you know why people sin? You know why I sin? You sin. 9 times out of 10, you sin because you want. It's wicked. And what we're talking about this morning, my people, which are called by my name, Christians, doing wickedness. Why? Because they want to. Because it feels good. Because it pleases me. Well, from whence come wars and fights among you? Come they not here to your lust and warn your members. God bless. All right, the second battlefield we have, warfare we have, in verse 4, it says, the adulterers and adulteresses. Now listen, James, I thought you were talking to saved people here. He is. Is he talking about unfaithfulness between married couples? No, he's not talking about that. It says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now we're talking about, we finished with the flesh, now we're talking about the world. The world. I got a friend that says his ambition as a Christian is to go all over the United States and see all there is to see and not want anything. Just not want anything. I mean, go to New York City and see all the glitter and all the glamour. Go to Hollywood and see everything they have to offer. And not, you know, everywhere you can go, I mean, go to the beaches and everything and not see one thing that you want. What's he talking about? Worldly. Just not want to be worldly. I hate Christmas. I do. I just hate Christmas because that's the most covetous time of the year. Yeah. I want. Listen, if I could, I'd buy a month's worth of groceries about the first. Well, you have about 3 months' worth of groceries now, starting October, to get out of Christmas junk. Just the rush and the Christmas spirit.
I want that. I can get that kid back.
Amen. Yeah. Deck the halls with poison ivy. Amen. I hate it. Why? Because it brings out the covetousness in everybody. The television commercials, the magazine commercials, you know, the ads and all that. Appeal to your flesh and the world. They said, listen, this is what the world's got for you. This is what the world's got for you. How many times have you ever heard of a little kid saying, I want a, you say, what do you want for Christmas? I want a good leather-backed old Schofield Bible. No, they got to have a bazooka, you know, one of the radar control. No, it's just the world. They've seen something that the world has to offer, and they'd rather have that than have something that God wants them to have. And if they're anything like my kids, you know, when somebody gives them something, they're playing in the box. I mean, the junk is over in the corner somewhere, and they're sliding in the box that the thing came in, you know. They don't. Hey, man. The adulterers and adulteresses. You see, I've been talking about kids because, you know, that makes it easy enough. I'm talking about kids. Christians are world. The Bible says covetousness, which is idolatry. And, you know, I always thought, you know, and I've heard this and I've said this, and, you know, we've heard it and said it. Some guy's got a bash boat. And Sunday night, or maybe Sunday morning, man, he's gone off the lake. He said, that's his God. Come up the boat. That's his God. That's his God. Or shotgun. Or, you know, whatever. That's his God. I don't think that's what the Bible talks about when he says it's an idolatry. Because he didn't bow down and worship that thing. You know what the eye is? It's him. Or her. You see? I deserve my God. I deserve this book. I mean, I've worked hard all week. And I bought it with my own money. And it's my own free time. And I can do what I want to do with my time. And I deserve this book. I've worked hard. I mean, I deserve this. I deserve this pleasure. That's not. It's a person. If anything, it's between you and God. That thing's not your idol. You're the idol. You set yourself up above God. You know, even though God does deserve all your time and all your money and all your worship and all your praise, you're going to put some up on yourself. The adulterers and adulteresses, Christians think that they can have the world and God. I said, well, we're living in this world. I mean, surely we can have a few of these pleasures. I mean, they're here for us to enjoy. We don't want to be an oddball.
come in tomorrow and say, honey, I went down to the store. I'm at the store. But she's not married. And she's kind of, she likes what we're doing. She likes being involved in it. And honey, she loves me. And I love her. But honey, I love you too. And I wondered if maybe she could just come in and we could just like a priest in my life. You like her. You like her, honey. You really like her. And she's not going to put up with it. You know what? She's getting it. And right as well. What would that make me if I knew that woman in the house was going to put up? That would make me the dog. That would make me the dog. James said to be a dog first and a dog first. He said, no, you're not. You're the prince of the world. The prince of the God. Amen. Love the world. Love the Father's name. He said, you're too kind. You're too kind. Now, if I was determined to have that woman in that kind of soul, that woman would leave. If you're so determined, you've got to have it well. Now, I'll be ready. I know people that were in church and serving God. And they got this little taste of the world, and they start spending more and more time, and they got out in the world, and maybe not even just with their sin, but boy, they started, you know, working second shift, and working double jobs, and working overtime to get these things that they want, and finally just threw them out of church. Yes, they're doing fine. They're making all kinds of money.
Yeah.
God bless them. God bless them. I'm glad God won't let me buy it. God just keeps his thumb on me and won't let me buy it. And, but listen, you know why? I told him to. I told him to. It was an act of my will. I asked him to do it. And he has done it. God hates the world, and the world hates God. And listen, it all flickers. But the ends are out of the way again. It's all falls in the path. Amen. The world. It says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What's it? The spirit is lusting? That's right. The Holy Spirit of God lusts after us to have us. You know, one of God's names is jealous. Capital J-E-A-L-U-S. Jealous. That's God's name. He's not going to have people two times. He won't put up with it. World. Talk about the flesh. Talk about the world. Now in verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So now we're talking about the devil. You say, well, what do I do about the flesh? Well, you kill it. Well, what do I do about the world? You divorce from it. Just get you a divorce from the world. Just say no to the world and the things of the world. Just say, no, I don't need those things. There are things that we need. Paul said, therefore, having food and raiment, there will be content. He said, boy, I'd sure like to be content. You have food? You have raiment? If you're not content in the world, I'm smiling. Am I being fair? Paul said you can't be content having food and raiment. If you're not content, you have food and raiment in the world. And I'm welcome. Amen. Well, I get off that. Boy. bitter in the stomach. Well, it started off good tonight. Amen. Now it's getting bitter. Let's talk about the devil. Amen. For a while I thought it was us. We're talking about the devil here. And in verse 6, I want to give you the remedy or the way to overcome the devil. And Christians, listen, if you thought that those first two were bad, you're not going to like this in a bit. How to overcome the devil, the Bible says, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit. Submit. You know how to get victory over the devil? Submission. Submission. Do you know that the devil has to do what God tells him to do? And the devil cannot do anything except God give him permission first. You know why? Because God is the authority. You remember in Job where he took upon the earth, and I've been observing, you know, just looking around. God said, have you observed my servant Job? That there's not a man like him in all the east. He said he feareth God and his chief evil. And Job said, yay. He said, but God, you put a hedge around him. Praise God. Praise God for the hedge. He said, God, I can't even touch anything to God unless you let me. God said, all right. You can have anything he's got. Just don't take his life. So God gave Satan permission to take everything Job had. And of course, you know the story. Job still worships God. Say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Came out of this, into this world naked. It's sure I'll go out the same way. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. So Satan comes up to the Lord. The Lord says, have you observed the servant Job? Said, you've taken everything he has, and yet he obtained his integrity. And then Satan says, yea, skin for skin. But yeah, he said, if you'll let me touch his body, he said, he'll curse me to my face. So God let down the hedge of hell and let Satan touch Job physically. But what I'm saying is, he had to get permission to do it. Authority. Would you like to have victory over Satan? Submission is the way. Submission. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the first thing it says, to humble yourself. And you're not going to submit unless you first humble yourself anyway. Everybody wants to be a big genius. Everybody wants to be the boss. Everybody wants to be the one that gives the orders. Amen. Everybody wants to be the one standing in front and said, you do this, you do this. I mean, that's just natural. You know, you want to do that. But it says, humble yourself. And in verse 7, submit yourself, then resist. And I'm telling you tonight that if you've never humbled yourself and you won't submit yourself, you're never going to be able to resist the devil. Never do it. Now, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I told you this is going to be a little heavy, but y'all can take it. Ephesians chapter 6. Anybody know offhand about Ephesians chapter 6 towards the end? What's it talking about? The whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Talking about fighting the devil. Now, in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul starts talking about this. He says, finally, my brethren,
Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. But there when it says finally, Paul has been talking about some things that has a lot to do with this fight. Well, what's he been talking about? Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Submission. Submission. There are some Christian martyrs today that I've met. None unlike me. They say, well, I lost my job at work because I was witnessing on the job and they fired me. They're martyrs. One of these Christian martyrs. You know what your boss pays you to do? To work. He don't pay you to witness. When you witness on the job, you're stealing from your boss. It's never right to do wrong that right might come. And when you steal from your employer, you steal his time that you're supposed to be working and you're witnessing, then you're doing right. I mean, you're doing wrong that right might come and God's not in it. It says, be obedient to them that are called your masters. Submit yourself to that man, that employee, or that employer, whoever's over you, you submit yourself to that person. What I'm wanting to tell these poor wretches, their martyrs, I say that person that you're so concerned about getting saved, can you get their name and address and go after work? I mean, are you concerned enough about it? No, you know what they are? They're lazy. They want to preach at work and get paid for it. They're not even concerned about enough to go home after work and get dressed up and then go visit that person at home. Amen. Submission. They're just not going to do what they're told. People do not like to have a boss. They will not submit. Submission. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Obey. Obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hey kids, do you know your main responsibility to God? That's his case. I mean, your mom and dad, they got all kinds of stuff they got to do. But all you got to do is obey mom and dad. That's it. If you obey your mom and dad, guess what? God is pleased. You don't have to win a soul to Christ to please God. You just got to obey your mom and dad. Amen. Now, if your mom and dad wants you to go slow away, wants you to tell folks about Jesus, that's good. But what I'm saying is, according to God, children, obey your parents and the Lord. Just submit yourself to your mom and dad. Just do what they say. And then it says, honor thy father and thy mother. That means to obey them and like it. Yeah. Obey them and like it. Say yes, sir, and smile when you say it. Amen. My brother got in trouble in the Marines because he said yes, sir, and the sergeant told him by the way he said it that he didn't really mean it. He got in trouble anyway. Amen. He obeyed him, but he didn't honor him. Amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, what if you don't? You have just given Satan permission to come and mess with you. And you don't have any power over. Down your head. You see, Satan works on authority. If you can have money your authority, you can have money of his. Kids, you better lay mom and dad. You know what the best way to just have a devil come in your life and just mess you up? Just to fail. Go music, take drugs, all those things invites the devil into your life. You have a problem with the devil. Guess what? Your mom doesn't want you to get messed up with drugs. Your dad doesn't want you to get messed up with rock music. If you'll just submit yourself to them, the devil's not going to bother you. He can, because he don't have permission. He's got to have permission to do it. You agree with that, parents?
Yeah.
All right, let me do it. Amen. All right. Verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Just like he's the Lord. Holy preacher, you can't. That's what I'm just reading the Bible. I mean, I didn't say anything. Yeah, I'm just reading it. As unto the Lord. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Lord. Boss.
Amen,
brother. That's just the way it is. Amen. Bible. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submission. The ladies that I know that are having trouble with the devil, they're either single, they're moving out of the house, or they're divorced and living by themselves, or they're rebels. Why? Because Satan has permission to mess them up because they're not submitted. Now, a woman has a problem with the devil that women, men don't have. Don't ask me to explain it, other than I'll prove it, but I can't explain it. But ladies, the best way that you can prevent the devil from ruining your mind and getting into your life is to submit yourself to your husband, your own husband, as in the Lord. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, who did the devil come to deceive? Didn't come to Adam. He knew that there was a way to get to Eve that he could not get to Adam. Now, this Buddy Lunkoff theology here, I believe I'm right. If my wife was submitted to me, and the devil came to Phyllis and said, "Yay, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden," you know what she'd say? "You need to talk to my husband about that." This is, you know, Bible stuff and theology, and I'm not the head, you know, so you need to talk to my husband about that. That's what he should have done. He should have done that. He needs to talk to my husband about that. That's his. But he needs to go. I mean, I was there when God spoke to him. I mean, I can think for myself. I'm independent. I can answer that question. Yeah, but she certainly thought it was us. I mean, she did. And that kind of thing. If that's not enough for me, what about, we'll go back to Job. The devil said, "If you let me touch his body, I'll cause him to curse thee to thy face." And when Job's sitting in this ash heap, Job's wife comes by and says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" The exact same words that the devil used. Where did she hear that? She heard from the devil. The devil had an inroad into her, and I'm telling you right now, I believe Job's wife wouldn't say anything. Bible doesn't have anything good to say about Job's wife, other than she had a young son. Well, y'all looking like me, like a cat looking at a new gate. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place in Ephesians now. I'll get to the husbands in a minute. I mean, ladies, you can shout it out in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Verse 3, we'll get to the subject of this chapter. It says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Now we're talking about headship, talking about authority. Now if we go through here and talk about praying with your head uncovered and all this. Physically, we're talking about a covering, but spiritually, we're talking about authority. Now, in verse 8, it says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause of the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Because of the angels. It's not talking about good ones either. It's talking about bad ones. And it says a woman ought to have her head covered because of the angels. Now who is her head? Her husband. If you'll submit yourself to your husband, you won't have trouble with the angels. You see, they'll have to come to your husband for permission to get you. I don't know about you, fellas, but I ain't getting permission. I'm just not going to do it. Now, if my wife rebels against me, there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing I can do about it. And Satan, I guarantee you, Satan will get it. He will get you. You say, well, you're just male shoulders, and you think, no, let me tell you why that women ought to submit to men. A wife ought to submit to her husband. A wife ought to submit to her. You know why? Because when your husband was born, than you are, it's because he's a man and you're a woman, and you can't help it. He didn't act for the God. But that's the way God made us. And since you are susceptible to the devil more than a man is, why not just a man and get rid of the problem? Let the old man handle it. Amen. Now we'll get to the old man. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives. Most husbands, that's as far as they get. Yeah, amen, bro, I don't have much to do. All I got to do is love her. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, fellas, we're going to get real close to the stall. Ladies think submission is bad. Boy, we got a dirty end of the deal. We got to submit. Men, your end of the deal is sacrifice. It's not just loving her. It's loving her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He sacrificed his life for the church. Now, you said, well, I'd give my life to my wife. Are you right now? What's he can brag about it? You know, well, if you know somebody else shoot her, he had cheating, that's not what's wrong. Are you sacrificing for her right now? Well, there's a philosophy among my Bible believers. It's wicked as hell. Bless God if you won't serve God, it's your turn to give me another. That's wicked as hell. Some of my friends have had problems with divorce. And I'm telling God now, God hated putting away. And I still think God forgives putting it on. If you're a Christian, God hates it if you're thinking about it. The best friend I got, the best preacher friend I got is Kenneth Woods. He had divorced 18 years old, married some woman, both of them high on drugs. They woke up about a month later and found out they didn't even like each other. They got divorced. They got saved later, got called a priest, and married the same woman for over 40 years. But when he preaches in his church, he says, God hates divorce. He says, God hates my divorce. God hates it. God hated putting away. He said, Adam and Eve. Talking his bride, he said, I will never leave you. Let me ask you something. Has the bride done you dirty? He romanced her. The Bible says the goodness of God leads me to repentance. I mean, he romanced her. He showed her how much he loved her. She said, I will. She got saved. And he said, I'll never leave her. And he still romanced her. That's where the problem between husband and wife is right now. That's where the problem is. The husband has quit romancing the wife. Some of you lied to your wife before you got married. You open the door for her all the time. Well, I mean, you bought her flowers. You took her on dates. You took a bath. Shaved. Smell nice, look nice, and she's thinking, boy, hey, this is a fine here. And he said, that's false advertising. You're not doing it now. You're not the same guy she married. And now Peter's going to quit reading on metal. Keep reading. Listen. And it's going to be real plain. If you don't keep on romancing her, and keep on winning her, somebody is there. It's just a blanket situation. I mean, I don't notice other women's dresses either, but I don't notice mine. My kids, my daughter said, Daddy, did I wear this last day? I said, come on, man. You know what I mean? But I'm trying. It's hard, but I'm trying. But I'm telling you what, when I won that woman, I pulled some real good. I pulled some real shenanigans. I mean, she was engaged when I started. She was already engaged. And I was after that one. Got her too. Now, if I went through that much trouble to get her, you know I'm going to try to keep her. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and obeyed you. Brother, you don't have to always have your way. I think what you carpet ought to be, you don't have to vacuum. You don't have to live in the house all day. You don't have a way. But you might purple. You just gotta spend a few hours a day there. That's the
There's some arguments. Going back to the hell of me. Because I'm the man of the house and I'm right. Submit. Usually, you have to say that, you're not.
Yeah.
I'm the man. Oh, okay. Some little fifty, I say, well, I'm the man of this house. I said, well, you are, you have to say it. Amen, brother. Amen. But I'm telling you what, if you'll sacrifice yourself for that wife of yours, she'll be glad.
That's right.
She'll be glad. I mean, you show me a woman that has a man that's willing to go through anything for her and love her and buy her flowers and open her doors and just let her have her way and give her what she needs here in the house and pay attention to her and find out her needs. I'll show you a woman that will submit herself. She'll submit herself. It's not a thing you have to beat her over the head and make her. You do it just like you got her. You need to beat her over the head and make her married. It's a false advertising, didn't you? No, you can't afford it. You romance. And that's what you can do. That's it. Now, husbands, love your own wife as Christ loved the church, get yourself forward. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, it said, the head of every man is Christ. Talking about having victory over the devil. Sir, if you want victory over the devil, you have to submit yourself to Christ. To him. To this book. Now, we are Bible believers. There's a lot of Bible believers that don't know anything about submission. I'm just going to cut real close to the thought about how I wrote the situation here. But the first thing. Well, the second thing, first thing I knew about Rutland was that water polo. The kid that came to the top, I always talked about Rutland playing blood ball. I didn't even know what it was, I knew Rutland ball. The second thing I knew about Rutland was we had three or four, five, or six young men in our church that saved and called the preacher when the PBI came back to the church. Because they went to hear PBI and came back and knew more than my preacher. They were too intelligent to submit themselves to the call of my message. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm a Bible boy. I'm going to be a guy. Submission. You know all those guys? You know what I can tell you about those guys today? Nothing. I don't know what happened. They're not preaching. They're not preaching. Smart, sharp, Bible believers. But they couldn't submit themselves to the pastor. This one that had a house there between Dyersburg and this other town, he had a sign in the front yard, King James Baptist Church. He said there wasn't a pastor in town that was smart as he was, and he couldn't submit himself to anybody. Submission. Church member, if you want a problem with the devil, buck the town. Go ahead. Buck. You say, well, he's wrong. If he's not morally wrong, you're bound to follow him anyway. Amen. It's wrong for you to rebel against the Lord. It's wrong. If he's not a heretic, and he's not morally wrong. Now, I'll say this too, if I do recognize it. There's a lot of things you call heresy and heresy. You know, if you're a heretic, you don't believe it's done the job of demons, you know, that's not heresy. That's not heresy. You're a heretic. No. Hack up stuff you keep it on. Hack up stuff you keep it on. I'm telling you the truth. Some of that stuff he comes up with, he said, this suppose, and he writes about five chapters on this suppose, and nobody catches the suppose part. And they call it this suppose. supposedly, and it could be happening, and it could not be. You're not a heretic if you don't believe. But anyway, if it's not, it's not a heresy, and it's not an immorality, you're bound to follow. Because he's your father. You know why? You know why he's supposed to follow? Because he's not believing of it. Did you hear? You've got to follow. Paul was the apostle to the who? Gentiles. And where was the third? Jews. That caused him problems. Paul made a trip to Jerusalem. Three times. God told him, don't. Last time they told him, a prophet of famous Agabus came and took Paul's robe, put it on him, and he said, "Who's ever heard of this is, the same one's going to be bound when they get to Jerusalem, if God told him." And Paul said, "Listen, I'm not only willing to be bound in Jerusalem, but to die for my country." Now, when God saved Paul, God said, "Paul, I'm going to use you to be apostle to the Gentiles." He said, "You're going to preach to kings and emperors." Now, up to this time, had Paul preached to evil people? No. Paul got God's will. But after that third time, Luke is writing the account. Luke said, "We followed him to no one was God's will." They submitted to Paul. Submitted to be the part, even though they knew he was wrong. Now, Paul got in trouble in Jerusalem with Luke. Silas, Barnabas, Paul. Luke and him followed Paul to Rome. Did Luke have chains?